This message was recorded January 5, 2014. The speaker is David Simpson.
Now take your Bible, please, and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 51. Find your place in Isaiah 51. You might want to mark it because we'll come back here in a little bit, and Brother Trenton Harrell will lead us in our reading.
Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and my arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on my arms shall they trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation.
If you'll look with me in Romans 3 again, we'll pick up sort of where we left off. I hope you enjoy studying the Bible this way. It's kind of detailed maybe, but I think you can handle it. You've done it through the years and seem to have fared pretty well. And some of you are a little newer. You seem to be doing well with studying the Bible like this. So I think it's good for us. And I hadn't forgotten about David. Now, we're going to get back and finish up David. And I'm not sure where we'll go after David, but we'll figure out something to talk about, I'm sure. But we're not too far from taking care of our study here. Remember, we're talking about these six things that Paul told them. These verses kind of stand apart. Talked about God's sovereign justification, and then God's full satisfaction, and God's settled body of truth. Now, we've sort of finished talking about those things, though not unrelated to them. Now we're going to talk about the next thing that is here, which would be that the fourth thing, which would be God's righteousness declared. God's righteousness declared. So here's what he says. Christ Jesus purposely and openly set forth did God for himself a propitiation or a bloody sacrifice to cover the mercy seat. All that is kind of my enlargement upon what is here, but it's pretty accurate translation of what he said. And then he said, by means of the faith, which is in connection with his blood. And then he said, we have it here to declare his righteousness. That would be the fourth thing, to declare his righteousness. It actually is four, and then I put the article the in just to make sense, but it's not there. It's for declaration of his righteousness, or I say for the declaration of his righteousness. So that's what I want to talk with you about. The word for is the same preposition that he used when he said out of faith and into faith. It's ice, into. And those two prepositions are ways of referring to movement. So there are certain prepositions that they use to show movement. So one is out of, in that case, the other was into. This is just into. So it's into declaration of his righteousness. So what we have here is three purposes of propitiation. The first purpose is to fulfill God's purpose. So when he said whom God set forth or did set forth, that those two words are one word, and set forth is the word for purpose. So he purposely set forth. So what God did, he did by purpose from before time. It wasn't that Adam fell into sin And God was surprised by it and said, oh my, now what am I going to do? It's not that. God predestined that Adam would fall, and he predestined that the answer to that fall would be in Jesus Christ. Purposely. All of it was by purpose. Because you and I can't completely understand it, if we could understand it, we'd have to be a lot smarter than we are. We look at it, this is the settled body of truth, and it's telling us the first thing God did with His propitiation, it was by purpose. The second thing is that it was in connection with the faith, this settled body of truth. This propitiation established the faith. Without this propitiation, this bloody sacrifice, there could be no settled body of truth. But then by the use of this little preposition, for, which is into, it is into or unto, toward the movement of the declaration of His righteousness. His righteousness fulfilled, His righteousness established, His righteousness imputed or reckoned. All of that is a part of the doctrine of righteousness. You can't separate when you talk about this righteousness. So, what does the word righteousness mean? Or let me talk about it instead of before there. Let me talk about the word declaration. The word declaration is a word which means to show. That's the basic meaning of the word, to show. And he put the preposition in on the front of it, so it is to show forth, is what it means. So declaration means to show forth, or to manifest, or to demonstrate, or declare. So I'm not avoiding using the word that is here because it's a pretty good translation. To show forth, to declare, to demonstrate His righteousness. God had to purposely set forth Christ. Christ had to become the bloody sacrifice. You wonder, well, why do you use that term, bloody sacrifice? Well, it's because that's what occurred at the mercy seat. It was the blood sacrifice. It was a bloody sacrifice. So I call it that so we can see it in our mind's eye. It's a picture word. It's a bloody sacrifice. Without it, there could be no faith. And without the faith, there can be no declaration, no demonstration of this righteousness. This word that he uses is at one place translated by the word proof in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 24. But here's what we need to see is the humility of Christ to become a man. His role as servant to others. His submission to the hands of vile and wicked men. His suffering unto death. His bearing the sin of others that was not his own. Demonstrated God's extremity, the extreme to which he would go, an infinite extreme, to demonstrate, to glare, to declare, to show forth his righteousness. And Paul saw his own existence to be strictly and limited for the declaring of this righteousness. Paul was about 30 years of age when he came to the knowledge of the truth. He had been taught in the way of the Jews. He was a brilliant man in so many ways, and an experienced man, and probably could have become a wealthy man and had that all at his disposal. But where he saw himself was as a preacher of the gospel. So to the Corinthians, he said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Later in that same letter, he said, woe unto me, judgment upon me, if I preach not the gospel. To the Galatians, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the Philippians, he said, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ Jesus. So he says here, his righteousness, to declare his righteousness. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of which God is the author and the owner. The word righteousness is a difficult word, and it's a difficult truth to understand, and I recognize that. But the word righteousness comes from a very basic word. This Greek word is dikaiosune. Dikaiosune. But it comes from a very basic word, which is decay. We just have an A on the end of it. Decay would be the way it'd be pronounced. Or if it's a verb, it's dikaios. And it's a word that means right or equitable or just. It is the balance of things. For those of us who have to keep a checkbook, we have to keep it balanced. We have to keep it equitable. And if you've ever gotten it out of balance, you know the harrowing experience that can come from that. That's sort of the idea of this. It is that which is equitable. It is balanced. It is truthful. It is just. But all of us are infinitely less than just. All of us are infinitely less than equitable. We, at our very best, are not fair often to ourselves or to others. We don't know how to balance things with one another. We are less than righteous. But the Scriptures declare that God is righteous. In Psalm 119 it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." So God's faithfulness, which we sang about a few moments ago, and His righteousness are inseparable. God is always faithful. God is always righteous. This is His attribute. He never does wrong. He never violates Himself. He is infinitely holy in His character. But the Scriptures also use the term righteous in another way, or righteousness. And this righteousness that is talked about here is the righteousness that resulted from the work of Christ. So God is righteous in Himself, but the righteousness that Paul is talking about is that righteousness that resulted from the work of Christ. When He had kept all of the laws and He had endured all of the penalties, when He was finished, and He declared it is finished, what remained was righteousness. That's what stood there, was righteousness. Perfect righteousness. It fulfills the claims and the demands of God's infinitely righteous character. So I want you to look back with me here to verse 21. If you still have your Bible open, 3:21. And He refers to the righteousness of God without the righteousness of God without the law. So what He's talking about is the righteousness of God that is without our keeping the law. It's without our observing requirements and conditions. Then if you go down to verse 22, He says, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith. So here is a contrast. There is a righteousness which is of the law, which is the way men normally think about being righteous. I don't lie, I don't cheat, I'm faithful to my wife or to my husband, I take care of my children, I'm to work on time, I do this, I do that. And I'm hoping that God will look at all of those things. And in the end, God will say, well, you did a pretty good job, so I'm going to let you on in. What do you say? That's the way people look at it, isn't it? Unfortunately, I sort of made fun of it, of course, but that's pretty much the way people think about it. But He says there is another kind of righteousness, and that is the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. So He's making a contrast between those two, and then He's describing it here. So when Paul comes down here to verse 25, he says to declare His righteousness. So now what I want to do is I want to give you about 5 or 6 truths, and you know I can't do it all today, so it'll take me at least another week. But I want to give you some truths with regard to God's righteousness. I may not get past the first one. If I don't, it's okay. But here is the first truth, and if you want to write it down, I think it's important for you to know. Here's the first thing. God's righteousness answers God's first requirement. God's righteousness answers God's first requirement. Now, if you think about it, what is God's first requirement? Well, I want you to go back with me to the book of Genesis. Not the first time you've heard me say this. I can't say anything now you haven't heard before. I've been around too long for that to happen. But if you'll look with me in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, in the the first chapter, you have creation. In the second chapter, you have the enlargement upon that creation and begins to tell us what he did with the man that he created, Adam. So if you'll look in the second chapter, and in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Eat anything that you want. But," so here's the first thing, "but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now why good and evil? Because out of the knowledge of good and evil would come a conscience. A conscience. And that conscience is both good and bad. It's both good and bad. It's good because it makes us, a person doesn't have a conscience. They don't have feeling toward others. These people that take guns and just shoot people indiscriminately, something's wrong with their conscience. Their conscience is seared. The Bible talks about it. So that's why it's good and evil. "Of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat of it." And then he said this, and he gave a law. "For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Shall surely die. He actually used the word die two times. By surely, it means in dying, you shall die. So he used the word die two times. So here is what I want you to see. It answers God's first requirement, or you could say God's essential requirement. The first thing that God taught Adam was what? He taught him that man relates to God by law. Man relates to God by law. Most people think that men relate to God by feeling, by experience. But the Bible teaches that man relates to God by law. And he gave him a law to keep. God put him under a covenant of law and works, requirements and conditions. You may eat of this, you may not eat of this. Here's something you can do, here's something you can't do. Then take a step forward. When God dealt with Moses, how did he deal with Moses? He gave him law, a series of laws, requirements and conditions. And I say to you that no man ever has or ever will for one second in all of his life keep even one part and one fraction of God's law. Both law that was given to Moses and the law that was given to Adam, the violation of those laws leads to one thing, and that's death. So man relates to God by law. That's what you see in the Old Testament. He gave it to Adam. Then he gave an extensive set of laws to Moses. And what Adam did when Adam partook of the fruit of the tree that he was not supposed to, Paul called that an offense. But it probably is better translated fall. He fell. He fell out of the state that he was in. He was not in a state of righteousness, but he was in a state of innocence. And he fell out of that state of innocence, and the conscience of man has been marred and bothered ever since. And our conscience needs an answer. What is the answer to this conscience problem? What is the answer to this fall? This one single act of sin passed upon all. That's what Paul said when he's looking back on it in Romans 5. And he said, by it many be dead. By the many, he talks about the many that came from Adam. And so out of that came three things. A moral corruption, which many refer to depravity. Moral corruption. Spiritual inability. Man does not have the ability to choose to have himself made righteous. He doesn't have that ability. And legal condemnation. Now, the answer to this legal condemnation is actually what we're dealing with in this righteousness. Righteousness that resulted from Christ's work is the answer to this legal condemnation. And because it came upon every generation from him until now. And since condemnation came by disobedience to God's law, righteousness came by obedience to the law. However, the obedience is not by the will and the hand of man. It is by the will and the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he is called God's arm and related to as God's arm. Salvation is at its essence legal. It is the result of the legal satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ before God. And how and when God was satisfied, he was satisfied with his people. So the first thing is that righteousness answers God's first requirement to do this and don't do that. And how can we have a just standing before God whom our father Adam and us in him offended? Well, the answer is by the righteousness of Christ. Now, the second thing that I want to talk with you about is that's prophesied. Righteousness is prophesied in the Old Testament. So I want you to go with me to the place of our reading, and that's in Isaiah 51. Let me talk about this a few minutes, and then I'll stop. And I encourage you to speak to both our men and tell them that you enjoyed their reading today. I want you to notice in verse 1 of Isaiah 51, the word righteousness appears in verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. And then it appears again down in verse 8, my righteousness is near. And then it appears again in verse 7, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness. And then it appears again in verse 8, and these are the verses that we read, but my righteousness shall be forever. Now, what he's talking about in verse 1 and following is he's talking about the doctrine of God's people, the doctrine which God's people identify with. And he says to them, hearken, which is an imperative verb that means to obey. And it is the effectual calling of grace. Hearken to me. Listen to me. It is the effectual calling to his people. And he gives a parallel then that follows. And back in verse 1, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. To follow after righteousness and to seek the Lord is the same thing. You can't follow after the Lord, or you can't seek the Lord without seeking his righteousness, following righteousness. And you can't follow after righteousness without seeking and following after the Lord. It's a parallel. So the one is the other. We also can say concerning that parallel that the Lord is righteousness himself. He's identified with this righteousness and righteousness with him. So hearken to me, follow after. And he is telling us what we do in the effectual call. And then this righteousness, he tells us, I don't have time to talk about all these things, of course. But if you go down in verse 5, my righteousness is near. When you see that in the Old Testament, it doesn't mean that it was just about to happen. But from God's perspective who sees every day as a thousand years and every thousand years as a day. In other words, he's not limited by time. His righteousness is to come. His righteousness is nigh at hand. My salvation is gone forth. That's the way he puts it. My salvation, my righteousness is gone forth. Again, his righteousness and his salvation are inseparable. They are the same. They are one in the same. So we can say and see that this righteousness of God is central because it is by righteousness that God's people are saved. By this righteousness, they are just before God. There is a legal answer to their problem. Now, some have different ways that they identify their so-called ministry. Some would say, well, ours is for families. Some would say ours is for families. And so everything they do is geared toward families. And so it would make somebody like me think I'm against families. I love families. I'm not against families. I have one of my own. I'm a family man. I've been family man. Been married since I was 20. Have two sons. We're family people. We eat together. We do things together. We're family people. I'm for families, but when we come to church, it's more than just families. But I'm not against families. You understand? Some would say, well, mine is about teaching people to be positive in their thinking. And that's because people see so much negative thinking. And there's a lot of negative thinking. People are down about a lot of different things. And so they go to church and so-called church and pastor gives them a little homily of fine little things to say and little poems and this quoting this one and quoting that one. Very little of the Bible, of course, only except when it supports positive thinking. tells people how to be better husbands and wives and how to be better employers and employees, and how to be more successful in business and positive thinking. I'm not against positive thinking. I'd much rather be around a positive thinking person than somebody who's just down in the mouth all the time. Wouldn't you? Sure. But when we come to church, we're going to be positive, but that's not what we're about. So some would say that theirs is about decisions and missions. And so they keep people fired up all the time, and they keep the thumb on people, keeping them, bringing people in and filling pews and filling the coffers. It's all about numbers, nickels and noses. And they're counting them over and over again and get people thinking about it. But our theme, what about us? Where do we fit in? What about us? What is our identifying doctrine? Well, I would say to you that our identifying doctrine is that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I would say to you that our theme, our identifying doctrine is you are not under law, but under grace. I would say to you that our doctrine is that we are called to the law of liberty away from the law of works. So when you come, you're going to hear me again and again and again take you back to the blood of Christ. Again and again and again, I'm going to take you back to this righteousness. This righteousness that is prophesied in the Old Testament. I could show you lots of places. This was just a good one that I settled on. But he's prophesying the coming of this righteousness. If you still are in Isaiah 51, he says in verse 7, "Hearken unto me," uses that word again, it's an effectual call, "unto me ye that know righteousness." That's us. "The people in whose heart is my law. Fear you not the reproach of men, neither you be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." So the message that I preach to you today, it'll still be just as fresh tomorrow, and it'll be just as fresh 20 years from now as it is today or when God gave it to Isaiah. God prophesied it. Christ fulfilled it. And now we preach it, sing about it, study according to it, worship by it, live our lives and think about it. Think about it. This righteousness that Christ earned and God justified us by. And we're awed by it. It is the very essence of God's grace.